He testifies in the halls of Concord on every relevant bill. So thank you so much for being with us, Pastor Lear.
We will have no other king but King Jesus. And I can tell you that if I did not say that publicly everywhere I go across this country, General George Washington would remove me as his pastor and remove me as his chaplain. And I wouldn't want that to happen. Now, most of you have probably, many of you have heard me speak in different venues across the state, which I have the great pleasure of doing. You know that regardless of what the venue is and regardless of the audience that I'm speaking to, I always tell them, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. But tonight, because we are kind of in close pack here, I won't ask you to do that, but I know you're standing in your hearts. And a little bit of housekeeping. First of all, you're probably saying, now this guy looks like he's probably in his mid to late 60s. You're right, I am. And yet he's wearing a hat inside the building. And he's been wearing a hat throughout the night. Well, obviously, I was raised to be an officer and a gentleman, and I have been an officer and a gentleman throughout my entire life. So I know to take your hat off and so forth. But I want to make a point to you tonight. If you read what's on my hat, where it says, July 4th, 1776. It also says here, we the people. So I want you to know that. And I'm reading a few verses from Scripture tonight. Proverbs 29, at verse 2, Reverend Kraft alluded to this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And all across this country right now, because there are not so many righteous in authority as should be, we have a lot of mourning going on. Do you agree with that?
Amen. Amen, brother.
In verse 18, it also says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And I hope that you are somebody, regardless of your age or circumstance, that you do have a vision of liberty and freedom. On Saturday, where I spoke, both Reverend Kraft and I, in Massachusetts, I spoke about responsible patriotism. And I want you to know, because several of you have asked me about my name tag here, why are you called the Patriot Pastor? It's a very good reason. Well, first of all, I'm a Mayflower descendant. My people have been in this country for 393 years, praying, paying, fighting, dying. Two of my ancestors died in their beds, frozen in Plymouth in the first year, but yet the other two did not get back on the Mayflower and go back to England. Because this country was started with a prevailing vision, and it's time for this country to return to that vision again. Mm-hmm. And you need to know what that vision is. I also want to encourage you with this from 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 7. It says, for God hath not given us, what?
A spirit of fear,
but of power, mm-hmm. and of love, and of a sound mind. We call that PLS. And please do not leave here telling people, the Patriot Pastor talk to us about PMS. I'm not talking to you about PMS, I'm talking to you about PLS. And by the way, I'm the Patriot Pastor because I am a patriot myself. Mm-hmm. I was in the United States Army, proud to say so. My people have been in every single war. My father was a decorated Second World War veteran. My grandfather was a decorated First World War veteran. I love patriots. Mm-hmm. And I am a pastor, and I have been in ministry for 40 years. And so I can easily say I love patriots, and I love to pastor patriots. When I spoke on Saturday about responsible patriotism, I had sort of thought about talking about that tonight. But I want to remind you about what we were just looking at in that verse 18 of Proverbs 29 about vision. And I want to ask you, how's your eyesight tonight? Now let's see if we can improve it. And I want to say something here. This hat shows that I'm covered in a sense, but it shows you that not only do I have freedom and liberty in my heart, but also in my thinking, and very much so, I can promise you, in my DNA. Anybody else here have freedom and liberty in your DNA? I certainly hope and pray you do, because we definitely need you. And here's the subject, briefly, that I want to deal with. It's called, To Their Demise and Our Advantage, They Underestimate Us. Think about this. To their demise in our advantage, they underestimate us. See, this month we commemorate a variety of things, not the least of which, of course, Christmas. But several examples, and we have, as Karen was passing out, remember Benghazi. I don't plan on ever forgetting this. How about you? And the negligence of people, unrighteous people in our government, that should pay the price for that. But we also here in New Hampshire celebrate, coming up soon, Fort William and Mary. Now, I have dual citizenship. I was born in Lexington, Massachusetts, and raised in Northampton, New Hampshire. So that gives me dual citizenship. And I can tell you that Fort William and Mary is integrally involved with Lexington and Concord. And some of you are nodding in the affirmative that you understand that the munitions that the British said belonged to them, and we said, wait a minute, they belong to us. We paid for them, they're ours, and we're going to appropriate them. And so we moved them in a very brilliant move down to Concord and made sure they were put in people's homes, not in a repository or an ammunition dump, as they might call it, where the British could easily do and pick them up, which they had done before. We put them in people's homes. The people got that involved. And of course, we were also celebrating Pearl Harbor Day this past Saturday, which I know FDR said this is a day that will live in people's minds as a day of infamy. I can tell you, as long as I live, it will definitely be a day of infamy when we were attacked from behind on a Sunday when most of our people were in church. And that was not an accident, by the way. But you can also look at the miraculous hand of God there, that you know that we could have lost our entire fleet, but a lot of our fleet was outside of Pearl Harbor. We could have lost a lot more troops. We lost too many, but we could have lost a lot more. The hand of God has been on this country, and I can prove it. Mm-hmm. Also on December 16th, we celebrate another event called the Boston Tea Party, which most people do not know, unfortunately, in our government schools today. They don't teach history from the true perspective of what happened. Right. Most people don't know that those principled patriots, those responsible patriots, when they went to Griffin's Wharf and they actually disposed that tea, 38 tons of tea. Anyone know how much 38 tons is? That's a lot of tea. And they dumped it in the harbor. And do you know what? Not one single person took even a cup of tea home with them. In fact, one man was found with some tea in his shoes, and they whipped him and said, no, no, no. This is a principled patriot, responsible patriot effort, and we don't want to be thought of as thieves. We're not thieves. We're making a point here. And even the captains of the three ships at Griffin's Wharf that were out there even said, you know what? You put everything back exactly the way it was. You just took the tea, you replaced everything, and so forth. That's the kind of principle that this country has been built on, and this country can have these principles again. There are good Americans that I meet all over this country who believe these things. And I want to talk to you tonight about the Battle of Trenton. Battle, Trenton, War, American Revolution, date, 25th December, 1776. Place, Trenton, New Jersey, on the Delaware River. Combatants, Americans against Hessians and British troops. Generals, George Washington against Colonel Rawl. Size of the armies, 2,400 American troops with 18 guns, 1,400 Hessians with 6 light guns. And most of you have seen that beautiful artist rendering of some boats that they used that kind of look like rowboats, you might say, bringing the army across on a very bad night, probably not unlike this, and maybe even worse. Uniforms and arms and equipment. The British 16th Light Dragoons wore red coats and leather-crested helmets. The German infantry wore blue coats and retained the Prussian-style grenadier mitre with brass front plate. The Americans dressed as best they could. Listen carefully when I'm telling you this. The Americans dressed as best they could. Increasingly, as the war progressed, regular infantry regiments of the Continental Army wore blue uniform coats, but the militia continued in rough clothing. Both sides were armed with muskets and guns. The Pennsylvania regiments carried long, small caliber rifle weapons. Remember what I said in the beginning, using as a title or a theme to their demise and our advantage? They underestimate us. You see, the liberal leftists today in America are underestimating people like you who are sitting in this room.
Right.
You are being underestimated. That's to our advantage and to their demise. Be sure of that. And I want to tell you, as we mentioned about the uniform, the Americans dressed as best they could. They went up against a more formidable force and yet did not even have the weaponry or what they needed, but they went anyway. And who was the winner of the battle? The battle was a resounding physical and moral victory for Washington and his American troops. British regiments, only a troop of 16th Light Dragoons who left the town at the onset of the fighting. Now here's the account. After being driven out of New York by the British and forced to retreat to the west bank of the Delaware during the late summer of 1776, the American cause was at a low ebb. Sometimes the way we think today, that patriotism in America and some of our success rate on certain things we believe and hold dear is at a low ebb. In the harsh winter, Washington was faced with the annual crisis of the expiry of the Continental Army's period of enlistment, which was 2 years and in many cases 6 months. And many people could not take it for one reason or another. They had families at home being attacked by Indians and British, their food sources being destroyed. They had to go home. That's a pretty hard way to run an army. He resolved to attack the Hessian position at Trenton on the extreme south end of the overextended British line along the Delaware before his army was dispersed. Washington's plan was to cross the Delaware at three points with a force commanded by Lieutenant Colonel Cadwallader with a Rhode Island regiment, some Pennsylvanians, Delaware militia and two guns, a second force under Brigadier General Ewing, of militia, and the third commanded by himself, which would cross the river above Trenton and attack the Hessian garrison in the town. Washington had his subordinates, Major Generals Nathaniel Greene and John Sullivan from where?
New Hampshire.
Hello! That's right, New Hampshire. And artillery under the direction of Brigadier General Henry Knox. Do you know who Henry Knox was?
First Secretary of War.
Henry Knox was a bookseller from Boston. I think he must have read a lot of books about war, because he turned out to be a brilliant general, and of course you know bringing the cannons from Fort Ticonderoga. A guy who was a bookseller in Boston performed these wonderful feats by the miraculous hand of God, and some of you in this room may say, I'm just a bookseller, I can't do anything. Not, you can do something. You call upon the Lord the way George Washington did. Even bookies can be important. And even people that play bingo or whatever you're playing. Washington had 2,400 men from Virginia, Delaware, Pennsylvania, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Connecticut, and New York. The force paraded in the afternoon and set off for the Delaware, where they embarked in a flotilla of the characteristic Delaware River boats. We call those dinghies around here. It was a cold, dark night, and the river was running with flowing ice. At about 11 p.m., a heavy snow and sleet storm broke. Washington's force did not reach the east bank until around 3 a.m. Anybody want to go to war at 3 a.m. on a snowy Christmas Eve? His soldiers were badly clothed, and many did not have shoes. Washington's men then marched to Trenton, some of the men leaving traces of blood on the snow. That makes them easier to track, by the way. Everyone that goes deer hunting knows that. We like it when it snows around here. The German garrison comprised the regiments of Rahl, Knyphausen, and Lossberg, with Hessian Jägers and a troop of British 16th Light Dragoons. The Hessian commander, Colonel Rahl, had been ordered to construct defense works around the town, but he'd not troubled to do so. On the night before the attack, Rahl was at dinner when he was brought information that the Americans were approaching. He ignored the message, which was found in his pocket after his death. Why? Because he underestimated us. Because to his demise and our advantage, he underestimated us. Yeah, like so many that we're facing today. The main American force under Washington entered Trenton from the northwest. Sullivan marched around the town and attacked from the south. The remainder took a position to the northeast, cutting off the Hessians' retreat. That's a brilliant move, right, Colonel? One of the American artillery sections was commanded by Captain Alexander Hamilton. Captain William Washington and Lieutenant James Monroe were wounded in the battle, the only American officer injuries. The Hessians attempted to form in the town, but were under heavy artillery fire and attacked from front and rear. The Americans occupied the houses and shot down the German gunners and foot soldiers, during which Colonel Rall was fatally wounded. Rall's troops retreated to an orchard in the southeast of the town, where they surrendered. Ewing and Cadwallader failed to make the river crossing and took no part in the attack. Casualties? The Americans suffered 4 wounded. It's said that in addition to 2 American soldiers who froze to death, the Hessians suffered 20 killed and around 100 wounded, 1,000 were captured. Now here's a follow-up. The effect of the Battle of Trenton was really out of proportion in all ways and numbers involved in the casualties. The American effort across the colonies was galvanized, and the psychological dominance achieved by the British in the preceding year overturned. Howe was stunned that a strong German contingent could be surprised such a manner as put up so little resistance. Washington's constant problem was to maintain the enthusiasm of his army and for the war, particularly with the system of one-year recruitment in Trenton proved a much-needed encouragement. Now, tradition says this: Washington's army crossed the Delaware in the freezing conditions has become an important national image for the United States, as can be seen in Emanuel Lutz's picture, which I referred to. President of the battle, 2 other future presidents, James Madison and James Monroe, the future Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, John Marshall, Aaron Burr, and Alexander Hamilton. Before Washington and his troops left, Dr. Benjamin Rush, anyone remember that name?
On the radio.
One of the signers of the Declaration of American Independence, you know. He's one of those doctors who's against Obamacare. He came to cheer up the general. And while he was there, he saw a note Washington had written saying, "Victory or death? Victory or death?" Do you have that kind of vision here tonight? And I certainly hope you do. Some of you are running for office. Victory or death? It's got to have that kind of bravura behind it. And those words would be the password for the surprise attack. Each soldier carried 60 rounds of ammunition and 3 days of rations. When the army arrived at the shores of the Delaware, they were already behind schedule, and clouds began to form above them. It began to rain. As they marched, Washington rode up and down the line, encouraging the men to continue. General Sullivan sent a courier to tell Washington that the weather was wetting his men's gunpowder. How many of you ever gone out with black powder? I have black powder rifles. Water and black powder do not mix very well. They do make India ink, but they don't do real well. This is what Washington responded. "Oh, let's give up and go home." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Tell General Sullivan to use the bayonet. I'm resolved to take Trenton." How many of you in this room have this vision? You're resolved to take this country back. It's been taken away by people who don't even have a clue of what this country is about and why we have been blessed.
That's right.
See, despite the battle's small numbers, the American victory inspired patriots in the colonies. With the success of the revolution in doubt a week earlier, the army had seemed on the verge of collapse. The dramatic victory inspired soldiers to serve longer and attracted new recruits into their ranks. A large amount of needed, useful, and quality provisions were seized, as the Hessians had just been resupplied by the British quartermaster. We had nothing! But the timing was God's timing, a God incident, a Kairos moment, a blessing, a miracle, that we attacked and captured all of their weaponry, their ammunition, their clothing, their food, at the very time they had just been resupplied. Are you thinking, folks? I hope your vision is improving. I hope your eyesight is improving, because this kind of strategy is what it's going to take for us as responsible patriots in this country. If we, and I don't know about you, I've had people come up to me and tell me, "We want you to lead a colony in Costa Rica." Costa Rica? Where's that? Then somebody came up and said, "Well, we're going to Panama. Come and lead us in Panama." Get out of my face. I'm not going to Panama. I'm staying right here in Wakefield, New Hampshire. Then somebody came up to me recently and said, "Well, we've decided against Costa Rica and Panama. We want you to lead us in a colony in Belize." I said, "Now you got me. Now you got me. Belize, I got to go home and look that up on Google. Where is Belize?" Okay? I said, "No, I'm not leaving this country. I don't want to live somewhere else. I want to leave here. If somebody wants to leave this country, let them leave this country. But I belong here. Right. I was born here. Right. I was raised here. Right. I should be here. Maybe you should be here. Maybe you are here because of God's purpose, and we need to stand our ground for our country.
Amen.
And I'm not talking in a way that is ill of anyone else, but think about why you're here. You see, following the surrender of the Hessians, Washington is reported to have grabbed the hand of a young officer and said, "This is a glorious day for our country." How many of you have ever been on Lexington Green and seen that that's called the cradle of American liberty? How many of you have been there and it's called the shot heard round the what? World. Not just around Massachusetts or New England, around the world. Because people in this world, good, bad, or indifferent, they try to come here, they watch this country and what we do, because many of them still believe that we understand about freedom and liberty in the way that very few people do. Mm-hmm. And here's what my prayer is for people these days. We got a lot of people who are good talkers. I pray their tongues will shrink, but their hearts will grow.
Come on.
Lord, shrink our tongues and grow our hearts. Mm. 4 times in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, it says, "Be of good courage." Mm-hmm. Be of good courage. Mm-hmm. Be of good courage. Mm-hmm. Be of good courage. Be of good courage. Who's up? See, this is the helping vision that gives some reality to our purpose. See, 21st century American patriotism, the struggle to restore American freedom, liberty, and independence is like, well, it's kind of like thriving in exile these days, you know? When you talk to people and they get this glassy look over their eyes, what are you talking about? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? There's nothing wrong. It's like thriving in the night. But when you start to feel that way, and if you start to feel a little depressed or whatever else, get over it. Make a bridge. Get over that. And remember, power, love, and a sound mind. And keep the vision that the Lord has given. And don't think that there isn't something that you can't do. Now, perhaps you're not as much of a Molin Lave come and take them if you can warrior, and you don't want to be. Okay? We all have different callings in life. I understand that. And by the way, we do need some paper tigers. Some of you are paper tigers. And I'm not insulting you by saying that. There was a paper tiger named Thomas Paine. Let me tell you what a good thing he did for this country when he brought out the pamphlet published by some of my ancestors in Boston called Common Sense. He was a paper tiger. Never picked up a musket. Never went to war. But let me tell you what help that he provided. See, Paine had emigrated to the British American colonies in 1774 with the help of who? Benjamin Franklin, one of the best men, arriving just in time to participate in the American Revolution. His principal contributions were the powerful, widely read pamphlet, Common Sense, 1776. Anyone get any ideas here? Some of you have been writing. I heard people talking about writing to the editor, writing in certain different things. Karen's been for years, does radio broadcasts and brings people in. All those kind of things are important. We all have a position that we can play. That pro-revolutionary pamphlet series, Common Sense, was so influential. John Adams, our second president, without the pen of the author of Common Sense, the Sword of Washington, would have been raised in vain. See, we also need financiers. People like Robert Morris was a financier, or Haim Solomon. And let me just briefly stop for a minute. Reverend Kraft and I, each year, for many years now, have been instructors at Camp Constitution. We're trying to expand Camp Constitution, be Camp Constitution University for our posterity. And please, you didn't get the Patriot Pastor wrong. I said posterity. I didn't say what you're sitting on, your posterior. I've had people come up and say, you know, you shouldn't use that word. What word? You said bum. I didn't say bum. I said posterity. That's the people who we are supposed to be trying to take care of. Now, many of us are gray hairs in here, white hairs in here. Some of us are no hairs. We still have some. But that's, we can still mentor others. We can still help. And I'm asking for any of you that can afford to do so, help us with Camp Constitution so we can bring in more young people. We'd like to get to the place of offering scholarships to exceptional young Americans who understand how important their country is and want to do something to be part of it. Mm-hmm. And we need help with that. And the book that we brought out is part of that too. Now, there's only one option that you cannot take. Are you listening to this?
Yes.
If you really get this, there's going to be another round of dessert.
I got it.
Good. There's only one option you cannot take if you care about the future of America. And if you don't, you and I will never get along or be friends. Maybe that doesn't bother you, but if you don't care about the future of this country, we will never be friends, and we will never get along. I tell people that, hey, we're not going to get along if you don't care about the future of this country. You cannot stand by and do nothing. That's the one thing you cannot do. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And that was a saying from John Wesley, the person who started Methodism. If you're short on ideas of what you can do, ask me. I'll be glad to tell you what to do. I'm not the only one who can do that, incidentally. I came here with three other guys who can do that too. We'll be glad to tell you what to do. We're old enough perhaps to know how that is. But hopefully you will get some inspiration from the Lord on this. Edward Everett Hale. He was a relative, a descendant of Nathaniel Hale. You remember that great patriot? He said, I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. I want you to consider on this snowy night, consider the snowflake. How fragile and small the snowflake is. But just look at what happens when those snowflakes stick together. Think about it. When we stick together. Of all the tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised, and this is what the liberal leftists are doing to us, of all the tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satiated. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. They may be more likely to go to heaven, yet at the same time, likelier to make a hell of earth. This very kindness stings with intolerable insult. To be cured against one's will and cured of states which we may not regard as disease is to be put on a level of those who have not yet reached the age of reason or those who never will, to be classed with infants, imbeciles, and domestic animals. Now, as I wrote that, I thought about it. I know how to take care of myself. I am self-governed. That's one of the principles of American government. It goes all the way back to the Plymouth Colony and their first constitution there that says that all republican forms of government are predicated on the consent of the governed, and the governed must be self-governed. Otherwise, there's never enough laws. They can just keep, we're going to tell you what to do because we think you're babies. We think you're imbeciles. We don't think you can take care of yourself. Do you like that? Do you appreciate that? I can tell you I don't. Now, I want to pray the prayer that Jonas Clark prayed. He was the patriot pastor of Lexington. May that God, who is a God of righteousness and salvation, still appear for us. Go forth with our armies, tread down our enemies, and cleanse and avenge our innocent blood. And may we be prepared by a general repentance and thorough reformation for his gracious and powerful interposition in our behalf. And then may we see the displays of his power and glory for our salvation, which God of his infinite mercy grant for his mercy's sake in Christ Jesus. Amen. Someone has stolen my country. Oh no, I did not sell her or give her away. I'm no traitor, liar, or fool, or thief. And I want her back, and I'm going to get her back now. How about you? Stand with me tonight, and let's sing a Christmas carol so we can really prove how politically incorrect we really are. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas!